God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may come to know you. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, that we all may know the hope to which we are called and receive the riches of your glorious inheritance among the saints. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. My dad was a career pastor. He served 43 years in the ministry before he retired. So our family lived in various parsonages our whole lives. Now, there's a few of you who may not even know what a parsonage is. So let me tell you that a parsonage is the home that the church provides. Some traditions call it manse, others parsonage, and it's kind of a dying breed in some circles. Well, when my brothers and I get together, we can tell some pretty interesting parsonage stories. Because they weren't our homes, they were provided for us, and you know how that goes. Some houses were better than others. There were small parsonages, the old parsonages, the new parsonages, the big parsonages, the pretty parsonages, the ugly parsonages, and on it goes. But we really didn't have it so bad. We truly can't complain. But there's one parsonage that really sticks out in our minds, and when we're together, it comes up on occasion. The parsonage on Banner Street in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we called it Cockroach Motel. It was an older home, and it would have been a stately place, I think, a decade or two prior to our moving in. It was kind of a classy house at one point, we're sure. To be fair, the parsonage was well-maintained, and it even had some nice features. And my mom was a great housekeeper. It's just that this parsonage was across the street from the church where my dad was assigned as pastor, and that was in a declining neighborhood. Urban blight had begun to set in, and even though the trustees tried their best to provide us with a decent house, and even though my mom was a diligent house cleaner, we were never able to overcome the cockroaches that were part of the hood. We lived in the Burton Heights neighborhood, and so did the cockroaches. They were apparently unable to discern that our house was a parsonage, for crying out loud, and therefore stood on holy ground. Nor did it seem to matter to them that the house was kept clean. The neighborhood was just infested with cockroaches, and that was that. Now, I learned a lot about properties of light and cockroaches while living in this parsonage. When I turned 16, I got a job at the local Pizza Hut. And Dad and Mom didn't want me to work on school nights, and Sundays was completely off limits, no working on the Sabbath. And so that left Fridays and Saturdays for me to get in as many hours as I could. So I took the shift from 5 p.m. to closing, which meant closing was at 1, cleanup, you got home about 2 in the morning. I was even allowed to do this on Saturday nights as long as I didn't miss Sunday school the next day. Apparently, you could work on Sabbath for 2 hours from midnight to 2 a.m., and it didn't count. So I took full advantage. When I got home between 1 and 2 a.m. in the morning, the rest of my family was in bed. Mom and Dad would leave the back porch light on, and I would let myself in. You know what's happening, don't you? As I opened the door to the kitchen and flipped on the light, well, let's just say there's a party going on at the Cockroach Motel in the darkness. But as soon as the bright kitchen ceiling light flipped on, those crusty creatures dove for the darkness in amazing time. I'm sure they were on steroids. I mean, they ran as fast as they could hardly be seen. Big bugs, fast bugs, took a dive. Light shuts down a cockroach party. Did you know that? Like nothing else. For they're drawn to the darkness. They hate the light. And light and darkness really affect people too. We're in the time of year with the shortest length of daylight time. And if you're from Chicago, darkness sets in around 4:30 in December. Many people find themselves really struggling with those long, long, long dark evenings. And that's because they're drawn to light, not to darkness. Some people suffer from seasonal affective disorder, SAD, and this can be a really debilitating condition, resulting in lethargy and depression. And as you can imagine, one of the therapies then for sad is light therapy, phototherapy, involving the use of special lamps to provide artificial sunlight, thereby replenishing the loss of light rays to those who are negatively affected. Even if you don't have sad, you can definitely be affected by the gray days of winter in certain parts of the country. One of the theology professors I teach with at Indiana Wesleyan University has a little calendar, and he keeps track of all the gray days in Indiana. There's a lot, a whole lot, and he'll start reporting 59, 62, and sadness embellishes our department. And while I don't suffer from sad, I will admit that I'm affected by the lack of sunny days and the short amount of daytime hours in the winter. And I notice when there is a passing ray of light that I start to perk up just a little bit, feel just a little better. Last week I was, sitting in my family room and the sun appeared and I didn't quite realize what was going on, but I saw my head instinctively turn to the window and there was a period of sunshine off the glistening snow, pretty bright, and I just found myself fixated on the light, just drinking it in as long as I could possibly see it. It lifted my spirits. People and things react to light and darkness. It's always been that way. Plants and cockroaches and people have issues with light and with darkness. Light's one of the major themes of the passages in today's appointed text. I'm sure you noticed that. The eve of Epiphany is a glorious time to note these passages about light. Epiphany, to make manifest, to let light shine in such a way that great mysteries are known. Epiphany is all about light. The light of the star that led the kings to Bethlehem, the light of salvation offered to Gentiles, of which Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The light of the Lord's glory that Isaiah prophesied for Jerusalem. Light is everywhere in the readings tonight. And it's really interesting to me to note that everyone in the readings also has a sort of reaction to the light. Matthew tells us that a bright star was the source of light directing wise men from the east who journeyed to Jerusalem to find the newborn king of the Jews. And the kings are reacting to the light. They drink in the light. Verse 2, Matthew says, "We observe the light at its rising." They were watching it from the very start of the horizon. Later in verse 9, they note again that they had seen it at its rising. And they reacted by following the light. And then in verse 10, we're told that the light of the star stopped. It held its place, indicating the location of the greater light. At this point, they reacted in a very strange way to the light. They actually reacted with a physical posture that is the lowest posture physically possible for humans, prostration. Our English texts often read that the visitors bowed down or knelt down. It was in the songs we sang tonight. But how low? The most accurate rendering of the passage says pretty clearly, as low as you can get, bowing down to the point of prostration. Now picture this. Honored, learned, wealthy kings from the east, themselves men worthy of homage, lie face down, arms outstretched before the real king. Only after submitting themselves fully before Jesus did they then present their gifts. Not gifts first, homage first, gifts second. That's quite a reaction to the light, wouldn't you say? It's an act of full submission, an act of willful subjection, an act fitting for being in the presence of the true light, whom John announced would be coming into the world. Prostration is perhaps the epitome of humility, a reaction to the light. Isaiah was equally obsessed with the imagery of light when he called the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but here we have a really different reaction. a really different posture. While there were occasions when the prophet bid God's covenant people to repent and humble themselves, this wasn't one of those occasions, not in Isaiah 60. This is an occasion to assume a very different position. Also in reaction to light, Isaiah proclaims, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." "Get up," he says, "and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." The thick darkness that covered the peoples is dispelled, and there's a brightness in the dawn like never before. Jerusalem, whose residents had suffered great calamity for her waywardness, is now positioned to receive the great blessing of God. Her situation is reversed. Her sons and daughters, who had been previously dispersed, are now gathered together. The loss of goods and property are returned in abundance. You heard it in the readings. The wealth of the nations is poured out upon them. And they are now positioned to receive the goods via land and sea, ship and camel. Bring it on. All because the glory of the Lord was rising upon them. This was not a time for prostration. This was a time for rising up. Now picture this. Broken, stripped, and desperate people of God who have been brought through the darkest night react to the light shining upon them by raising their heads, standing to their feet on command of the prophet, lifting their gaze and looking around at the glorious restoration from God that is unfolding before their very eyes. Now, that's also quite a reaction to the light. God's people are invited to arise, for their light has finally come. They marvel at the dispelling of the darkness. They embrace the movement from a darkness so thick that it covered the earth to a dawn so bright it revealed the glory of the Lord. The posture of rising was most fitting to the incredible reversal of circumstances which was now theirs. They would need to rise in order to receive the goodness of the Lord. Rising is a posture of receptivity. Two passages, two lights, two very different postures. People and things react to light and darkness. It's always been that way. During Epiphany, I think God wants us to notice the light and to respond to the light. Herod sought to extinguish the light of the world. There will always be some folks who love darkness rather than light, for as John tells us, some people love darkness because their deeds are evil. John might have called them cockroaches. During Epiphany, I invite you to pay attention to the light. It may appear as a bright star, as it did for the wise men, or it may appear as the manifest glory of the Lord, as it did for Israel. Or the light may present itself to you as a word from Scripture, or a sheer silence, or a candle burning in your home, or the voice of a Christian sister or brother, or the sweet sound of music sung from the voice of an innocent child. These things are not the light. They only point to the light, but don't miss the light. The light, of course, is Christ, but there are many indicators to help us notice that the light of Christ is always shining. Do we, like the wise men, notice its rising? Do we, like the citizens of Jerusalem, hear the voice of the prophet? Notice the light. And after you notice the light this Epiphany season, I invite you to react to the light. One thing about light and darkness you will find yourself reaching, reacting in some way. You may find yourself this season in need of humble worship before the light of the world. If so, offer him the gift of your full submission. This Epiphany season may be a call to humility, homage, surrender for you. If this seems to be your natural reaction to the passages, to the season, to your season of life, I'd even invite you to find an occasion somewhere, sometime soon, to prostrate yourself before the King. Sometime, lower yourself to the lowest of all positions and see how that feels. In a way, in your desire to display with your body the posture of your heart. Or perhaps you sense the Spirit of God taking you by the hand and speaking words of hope into your soul. And maybe you, like Israel, have been through a desert experience and you find yourself really drinking in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Well, then I would invite you during this Epiphany season to stand on your feet sometime before the Lord. Get that head lifted up, shoulders back, raised hands, arms open. Let the Lord restore to you the things that have been taken away, as he did for Israel. That's a reaction to the light that has come. Epiphany Day proclaims God's favor to both Jew and Gentiles, kings and peasants, sons and daughters, for privileged and for developing nations. Who knows? Perhaps this is a season when you realize that your light has come. But whatever you do, wherever you find yourself tonight on Epiphany Eve, at least notice the light and let the Spirit of God lead you in responding to the light. And together, I imagine we will echo the words that end Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.